you have a church Bible, we're going to be looking at the passage that was read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. But as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, can I also direct you to the first chapter, chapter 1 and verses 9 to 10, because Paul is going to speak to us this morning through this word about the purpose of the coming day of the Lord. The day when Jesus returns to this world. What is he coming to do? What is the purpose of it? And because he's writing to believers, we have an insight in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, of what genuine Christian experience is like. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 say that this is what happened to the Thessalonians. You turned to God from idols, says Paul, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And there are three words that Paul uses there that explain very clearly what a Christian is. The first word is the word turn. You turned to God from idols. So Paul speaks about turning. The Christian life begins when you turn around. That's conversion. You are living life for yourself and you are headed in one direction. And then you turn to God. And you turn from your own will to God, from your sins to God, from living a life based upon yourself to God through Jesus Christ. It's a change of mind and heart and life and direction. The Thessalonians had turned from idols to God. They'd left something behind, their idols, their old way of life, and they'd now begun a new way of life. They'd turned to God. And that's repentance and faith. That's conversion. That's a turnaround. It's how you become a Christian. If I was describing your life this morning, could I say of your life and of mine? There was a time, perhaps a day, perhaps a period of time, weeks, months, even years perhaps, but where you turned to God. You turned to God from idols, says Paul. The second word he uses is serve, serving. After you have been converted, after you've been saved, after you turn to God and you know the living and true God in a real way, then you begin to serve the Lord. There's a new direction now in your life and there are new things that occupy your time. If you're a Christian this morning, it's a good question to ask. How are you serving the true and living God? Turning, serving. But then there is a third word that Paul uses, which may strike us as a slightly strange word to use. And to wait, waiting. So Paul says the Christian life is about turning and serving and waiting. And what for? Waiting for what? To wait for his Son from heaven. Waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Jesus whom God raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Are you someone this morning who is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to this world? Waiting for the return of the Saviour who has delivered you from the wrath to come. There's been a lot of controversy this last week about the visit of a president of the United States to this country. Well, there was a former United States president called President Eisenhower. And he used to take his summer holidays in Denver, Colorado. And while he was on holidays one year, he read in a local newspaper about a six-year-old little boy, Paul Haley. And this little boy had been diagnosed with incurable cancer. And in his letter, the little boy expressed a wish to see the President of the United States. So here's the President of the United States on holiday, and he decides that he's going to go and see this little boy. So one Sunday morning, quite early, a big presidential limousine and all the bodyguards pull up outside this little boy's house. And Eisenhower goes and he knocks on the door of the house. And Donald Haley, this little boy's father, opens the door. He's wearing some old jeans that sometimes he used to do gardening. He was wearing a scruffy t-shirt, and he hadn't washed and he hadn't shaved that morning yet. And he was not best pleased to have someone knocking at his door early on a Sunday morning. But when he opened the door, there was the President of the United States. And you can imagine in that little town and the excitement of that little boy that the President of America had come to visit this little boy. But you know, the father of the little boy, Donald Haley, he never forgot how he was dressed when he went and he opened the door and there was President Eisenhower. He wrote back to the newspaper which had printed the letter of his son, that there was someone at the door that day. He'd answered the door. What a way, he'd said, to meet the President of the United States. Well, says Paul, a Christian is waiting for someone who is far more important than the President of the United States. Is waiting for the return to this world of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That one day, as it were, appearing at the door of your life, will be the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. So have you turned to God? Are you serving the Lord? And are you waiting for Jesus Christ and his return? Are you ready? And there are at least two things that we've read about in Thessalonians this morning which show us what it means to be ready and what the purpose of Jesus Christ's return to this world will be. And the first thing we're going to think about is in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to ransom his church. I began speaking to the boys and girls about that word ransom. The Bible uses words like deliverance, rescue, salvation, redeem, or this word ransom. To bring about the final, complete deliverance of the people of God. Because although the Christian is someone who has turned to God from idols, is serving the Lord and waiting for Jesus' return, if you're a Christian this morning, you know this world is a world of testing, a world of temptation. Sometimes it is a world of trouble for followers of Jesus Christ. But a day of final salvation is coming. A day of full redemption. A day when Jesus Christ will complete the ransom of his church. And it's described for us here like this. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's the nature of this final ransom of Jesus Christ. The deliberate purpose of God, that according to his own goodwill and pleasure, God has designed that there will be a people who he'll bring to full salvation by his glorious intervention in their lives. So God's intention for you this morning as a believer, not to wrath. Yes, without Jesus Christ this morning, the Bible speaks of God's wrath and his coming wrath on a day of judgment. But God wills the full salvation of his people. When for an unbelieving world there is sudden destruction, for the people of God, God's wrath was diverted away from all his people by the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying this morning, are you united by faith to Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love, that God's wrath has been diverted away from you? That at this day of the return of Jesus Christ, you will know your salvation brought to its full completion. For Christ rejecters. The day of the Lord is described as a day of wrath. But for the people of God, it is described as a day of full and final redemption for the people of God. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obtain salvation this morning? You make a willing response to God and to the call of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. You make salvation your own personal possession. You turn to God. You call on Him. And in turning to Him by faith, you lay hold of Jesus Christ. And you lay hold of Him as Savior and Lord and King. See, the agent appointed by God here. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. There's no uncertainty in the Bible about the source of salvation. Salvation is only obtained through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator of salvation. He's the one who died for us. The one who diverts God's wrath away does so by his atoning death on the cross. He died for us, says Paul. So here Paul now is looking back to the cross as a historical reality. He's saying Jesus Christ experienced death. And Jesus Christ experienced death voluntarily. He laid down his life of his own accord. And the significance of that death, says Paul, it was for us. So at the heart of apostolic preaching in Thessalonica was the cross. Jesus died for us. He rose from the dead for us. It was for us, says Paul. It was on our behalf. We trust in him. He is our only hope. He is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ then. And without this Savior, there is no salvation for sinful men and women like you and me. But the goal of this salvation, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now the words wake and sleep there are obviously words that have a figurative meaning. They're speaking about whether we live or die. But through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you're brought into a living relationship with the Lord, believers, dead believers, living believers, the great purpose of God at the return of Jesus Christ is whether believers who have died or whether believers who are still awake will be brought to know the fullness of salvation. We'll live in sinless fellowship with God. Both groups, living and dead, will be living together, united in Jesus Christ. Paul, in this letter, is concerned to answer a question that had been asked of him. What about dead believers who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And here you find Paul saying then that the Lord, by his coming, will deliver his people, whether they have died or whether they are still alive, will reunite them with one another, and most gloriously, in fullness of salvation with himself. There are Christians you can think about this morning. Perhaps some who are very close to you, who have died in the Lord. And Paul is saying they are not unconscious. They are in glory, awaiting a day of resurrection, when the dead in Christ will rise from the grave, and Christians who are alive will be reunited with them, and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's coming a day, says Paul, a reunion day. Christians with one another and with the Lord. And the focal point of the Christian hope is the return of Jesus Christ. That's the day towards which we are moving. Full salvation, ransomed, delivered, redeemed. And all the people of God, alive, dead, wrapped up in this promise of Jesus' return, is the fact then that the Lord Jesus is coming back and will bring into your experience, if you're a Christian this morning, the full expression of what it means to be ransomed by the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the glorious salvation that he brings for all the people of God. Do you believe that this day is coming? Do you have this hope? Is it a sure hope, a certain hope, a hope that the people of God are to wait for? Remember what Paul said? A Christian is someone who has turned to God, turning. Is serving the Lord, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Lord Jesus is coming back to ransom his church. The second main thing that Paul is saying here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to resurrect the dead. The resurrection of the dead is a important truth that's emphasized all through the Bible. Listen to Job in the Old Testament speaking about that hope. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Isn't that a great testimony of hope? I wonder if you could say that this morning. Can you say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and there's coming a day in my flesh when I will see God"? Well, listen to Isaiah speaking about the same thing. "The dead shall live together with my dead body," says Isaiah. "They," the people of God, "shall arise." A day of resurrection is coming. Well, listen to Daniel speaking about the same thing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So even in the Old Testament, there are clear references to give confidence and hope to the believer of this life, resurrection life, eternal life. And then with the coming of Jesus Christ, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the focus on resurrection hope becomes even more clear. Think of these words of the Lord Jesus in John 5. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice," the voice of God, "and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And we read about the same thing here this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Because the Bible teaches God created human beings' body and soul, the fullness of this hope, says Paul, that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, there is coming a day when all Christians will have bodies like unto Jesus' glorious resurrection body. It's an important truth for us to grasp this morning. Because the danger is that we become very earthbound. And to think of the Christian life even, only in terms of the here and now, this world. But says Paul, there's a fullness of salvation coming. A fullness of salvation that involves soul and body. And without sin, on a great glorious day of Jesus' return, the Christian raised in resurrection body, new life, and without sin in fellowship with God. People often ask questions about the resurrection. Sometimes people ask, what is the scope of the resurrection? Well, the answer to that in the Bible is that that day of resurrection involves believers and unbelievers. In verse 3 here, chapter 5, verse 3, on that day of future resurrection, says Paul, for some, sudden destruction comes upon them. In contrast, verse 10, for believers, that we should live together with the Lord. Or in Acts 24, it's put like this, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about the resurrection body, but it does give us some indications, like Christ's glorious body, Philippians 3, a body without corruption, without weakness, without dishonor, without sickness, without death, far beyond our limited experience at present, a body suited for a new level of existence. A body with different faculties, changed abilities, different abilities altogether. We shall all be changed, says the Bible. And the Bible relates that experience by using the picture of a seed that is planted and then grows into, say, a beautiful flower. The body like that, uninviting, an impressive little seed which is sowed, but that blossoms into new life, and from that seed that's planted a glorious flower blooms. The body sown in death but raised in resurrection glory. Your present body, says the Bible, is like that seed that's planted. But the resurrection body will be a new level of existence. There'll be continuity between this life and then, but you'll be changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to raise the dead. So if you think this morning of the highest, the most powerful, the most precious experience that you've ever known of the presence of the Lord in this life, that is just a little foretaste, says the Bible, of what is yet to come. What will your experience be like then when the Lord comes as a believer? Well, it will involve perfect knowledge. Not omniscient like God. But there are lots of questions that we have now that we want answered. Gaps in our understanding. Things that happen in the world, things that happened in our lives, things that don't seem to make sense to us. And all of us, from time to time, have asked that question, why? Why has this happened? Why? And says the Bible, on that day when the Lord returns, questions that we have now that will be answered on that great day, perfect in knowledge, perfect in holiness. We strive against sin at the moment. Every day we ask God for forgiveness. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, you live, and I live, if you're a Christian this morning, you live fighting against that pull of sin in your life. You know what the Bible is referring to when it says, the good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil that I will not to do, that's what I do. That frustration, that pull of sin in your life. that thought that goes through your mind, that you'll hurt someone, you'll get even with them. That thought that comes to your mind, that lustful thought, that you want to block it out, but it comes back again and again. That pride that wells up. You see, we're locked into a humanity that still knows the remains of sin. But Paul says, imagine now being released from it. Every last trace of sin, released from it all. Never, ever saying an unkind word again. Never thinking a wrong thought again. Never thinking a lustful desire again. Never doing an evil deed again. Never knowing the pull of sinful pride. That liberation to live without feeling guilty about anything. Perfect holiness. It's very hard for us to imagine that because we're living in a fallen, sinful world. But that day is coming, says Paul, when sin, my last enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. And my inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. That day is coming. It's a sure hope for the believer. Perfect knowledge, perfect holiness, and perfect love. Jesus spoke of his people experiencing the same love with which the Father loves the Son. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit and all the people of God embraced in the fullness of the love of God. You see, our experience of the love of God this morning is at best imperfect. And it changes. It vacillates. It's selective. But on that day, to love perfectly, to know the love of God in all its fullness, no wavering, all that love like an ocean flowing into your heart and life. Perfect wholeness. So says the Bible, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Paul knew about a lowly body, like you do and I do. It's frailty, it's sickness, it's exhaustion. Even for believers, death. Paul knew what it was to have a thorn in the flesh. And Paul knew what it was to pray that the Lord would take it away. But in his weakness, God said that his grace was sufficient for him. But on that day, a transformation that affects you inwardly and outwardly, that everything that locks us into this sinful space-time continuum of this world, released in your mind to be able to think clearly. Areas of our spiritual blindness, be able to see clearly. Our spiritual deafness, to hear clearly. In all our frailty and exhaustion and struggles, to know full salvation. The miracles of Jesus in the New Testament were like little glimmers and indications to us that he's going to come back one day. And in that day of his return, that wholeness, that perfection in knowledge, in holiness, in love, completion for all the people of God. Therefore, says Paul, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing, as we wait for that great day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning for this glorious hope for the believer. We thank you for this great day of the Lord. A day for those who reject Jesus Christ and the gospel. A day of God's wrath and sudden destruction. But for every believer, what a glorious day. And we pray, Lord, that as we wait for that great day, you will help us to live now in the light of it, and to be comforted, and to exhort and edify and comfort one another too, in the light of all that Jesus Christ will accomplish, that great final day of his salvation. So bless us this morning, and help us, O Lord, we pray, stretch our minds and hearts and lives by your word and by the work of your Spirit. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Margaret Clarkson has written a hymn for us which helps us to sing about some of the things we've been thinking about in resurrection bodies like Jesus' very own. We'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people till that great day when Jesus returns to this world, that day for which we wait, or on that day when the Lord calls us home, and even then forevermore. Amen.